Well, let's open our Bibles to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, Jesus is taking us in verses 21 and 22 to the most hopeless moment in the history of planet Earth. I want you to think about that. Hopelessness. It says in verses 21 and 22, especially in 22, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. That's a hopeless moment. Hopelessness is when there's no future. There is no ability to go on. As I shared with you last time, that is an increasing emotional state that people around the world are coming to. That's why one of the greatest difficulties in the civilized world is the increasing number of suicides, that society cannot provide avenues for hope for so many people that they are extinguishing their own lives. So I think it's fascinating this evening, as Jesus describes this most hopeless moment in our planet's future, when life on planet Earth is heading toward extinction. Now, it's interesting, we talk scientifically, the secular people talk about an event that is an extinction level event, like an asteroid hit or like some comet hitting us or something like that, that would snuff out life. Well, those are all possible potential things. Jesus said, if I don't reach in and intervene, humanity is going to be extinct. And the reason I bring that to you is to show you the practical nature of prophecy. I mean, I could go on and on about how many billions of megatons of explosive power are now stored away in bunkers around the world, but that would just be adding to the reality of the hopelessness our planet faces. But what does Jesus do at this moment? I want you to look with me down at verse 29. And we're progressively going through all of these different snapshots. Remember, what we're looking at is what the earth looks like, actually kind of a helicopter or a news camera view of what the earth looks like as Jesus comes down. And we're progressively going through those of what is going to be in place at the second coming. One event, which is right here, I call it that when Christ returns to earth, there's the presence of mass destruction weapons of mass destruction. Man could finally destroy everybody. But look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, Matthew 24:29, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then here's the ultimate sign. You know, people say they're looking for signs. Here's the sign. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Wow. Now, what's interesting, remember, Matthew was a tax collector. He wrote at the customs booth. He had to record for the Roman Empire basically the contents of everybody that came by his Capernaum toll road. And Capernaum was the crossroads in Israel of the greatest trade routes, the one that swept over from the east through across the desert, came down from Damascus, hit Capernaum, and swung off to the sea and went on to Egypt. The other trade routes came down and swept back and went up the way of the kings through the mountains, Petra, and down that way. And those two crisscrossed right by Capernaum. So, I mean, this guy had a busy job. And so what we see, if you look closely in the book of Matthew, Matthew seems to almost take a stenographic shorthand view. Matthew records more words that Jesus says than any of the other gospel writers. But what's fascinating, the other ones are much briefer, but they add intriguing details. And I want to just take you right there between verse 29 and 30. The same event in Luke's gospel records an incredible detail. So go now to Luke 21, and I want to show you what Luke captures by the power of the Holy Spirit to help with his message that the Spirit was guiding him to give. And this is what Luke tells us about that moment that's happening in the future. In Luke 21, Luke tells us that when these things happen, verse 31, when you see those things happen, when you see that's happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So that's Matthew, that's how Matthew started. These are the signs. Now back up just three verses. Look at verse 28. When you see these things begin to happen. Watch this. Look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. What Luke adds in those twofold ways is what I call the application of prophecy. We could go on and on and on and talk about thermonuclear devices and how Israel's perfected them into the ultimate life-destroying and non-property-threatening devices. They have perfected it because Israel is trying to defend a postage stamp-sized piece of ground from 1.2 billion people, the Muslim world, whose sole desire is to extinguish Israel. But that's not important. We're not going to be there when that happens. We're going to be with the Lord. What Jesus tells us is when these things begin to happen, we are supposed to not be weighed down in our hearts. We are not to lose heart that we're living in a planet headed toward extinction. We're not to lose heart that we're living in a land where terrorist events could happen any time. By the way, just because we're in America doesn't mean that some or all of us or any of us will not die in some horrific way. I like what Ken Ham said. He said it twice, by the way, if you came to all the seminars. The people said, wasn't it horrible for the people in the World Trade Center? He says, well, your time's coming sooner or later. I mean, you're going to die too. That's what is true. But what Jesus says is when these things happen, look up and have hope. Now, what did Jesus advise us is the best course of action for anyone who witnesses the beginning of the end? And if you haven't caught yet, we are witnessing the inexorable flow of human history toward the end. And it's more pronounced than it's ever been. I don't need to replay the tape for you. No generation on this planet has experienced what ours has. There's never been a generation with global telecommunications, global verbal communication, global visual communication, global travel, global knowledge. Did you see this week that this nonprofit organization in Japan is marketing a computer that is just a little bit larger than a pack of cigarettes, with open source software, and the whole thing will cost, you know, $29, $39, and they're all linkable into a network. And they said that you can instantly have, anywhere on this planet, everyone can have computing power because you don't have to have this great big energy-sucking device that, you know, is so much in the garbage dumps, those big monitors and everything. It's a little tiny, incredible computer, and they all just link together with open source software. They can just make them available to even the poorest people. Our world's going to be absolutely wired together before long. We're going to start having global events more than we have so now. So that's all prophecy. But what are we supposed to do about it? Jesus says, when you see this time coming and you know how it's going to happen, back up to verse 26 of Luke 21, it's coming a time when men's hearts will fail them from fear and from expectation of the things. The powers of heaven will be shaken. And that's the verse 27 is what I already read to you from Matthew. See how Luke is just building all around the same words. You'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, the sign of the Son of Man. When you see all this starting, See what verse 28 says? Beginning. That's us. We're not going to be here in the actual unfolding. But when you see them beginning to come, don't get depressed. Don't take on the hopelessness that the world responds with. But look up. How do you do that? Well, I want to begin because looking up for Christ equals hope. When you look up, you say, I'm looking up because I'm expectant that there's hope, that there's a future. And Jesus said, the answer for you prophecy buffs that see the world, instead of retreating from society, building the bunker mentality or the fortress mentality and stock up and get the guns so that when the pillaging terrorists come, we can blast them. He says, don't do that. Rather be set like a light on a hill and shine, hold forth the word of Christ, that in that dark day we will shine. How can you shine in a dark day? By looking up and having hope. Now let's talk about hope. And obviously, thanks to Jim, I'm going to be able to finish this next week. I appreciate that, you answering all those questions and going on. So I'm not going to cut out every third line like he did this morning. And so, because this is too good. Christ's guide to surviving the worst time that ever will come on the planet, verse 28, is this. He says, I want you when the world is plunging into hopelessness. And what Jesus is saying, if I was going to paraphrase verse 28, note that Jesus says, for them, the disciples, those Jews, and representative of the Jews who are going to be living through this in Jerusalem, he says, when you Jews see the world plunging into hopelessness. So that's the primary interpretation. Remember, always understand, every scripture has a primary interpretation. You know what the secondary one is? When your world plunges into hopelessness. We're going to talk about that. Your problem tonight probably isn't, you know, Ebola, you know, a viral hemorrhagic fever. That's probably not what you're worried about tonight. You might be worried about your health or your job. You might be worried about the future. You might be worried about if you're going to have enough money to make it through until you graduate to heaven, if you're going to be able to pay for that next prescription. You know, I mean, more pressing than weapons of mass destruction. So what I see here is Christ is saying, if you're living in the end when the world or your world is plunging momentarily into hopelessness, this is how I want you to respond. Look up. So looking up equals hope. And Christ's guide to surviving the worst time that there ever is to hope in Him. And we hope in the Lord, who alone can give us a future and a hope. How do we do that? This way. The scriptures have four different beautiful words for hope. There are four different ways that God tells us we can hope and look up, even when everything is falling apart. Now, primarily, this is about the people, the Jews, that are on the planet when everything's falling apart. But in a secondary and very powerful way, we can apply it to us tonight. I want you to open with me to one of the premier places for hope, and this is where we're going to pick up next time, and that is the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, because this ties completely together. Lamentations, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, chapter 3. And I want to show you something, because as you open to Lamentations, you're opening to the Old Testament book of groanings. You know, that's what Lamentations means. It's groanings. Cryings. You understand that? This is a book of groaning and crying and moaning. The title of Lamentations is the wailing of a destroyed nation in the ruins of death. Now that's a hopeless condition. And that's what's coming again for these people. In fact, Luke 21, where we just were, actually chronicles AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem, and then it fast forwards to the very end and chronicles the second coming of Christ. And that is all centered around, and that's why I started this little look here called Keep Your Eye on Jerusalem last time, because Jerusalem is the epicenter of the prophetic world, and it's the epicenter of redemptive history. And God says, keep your eyes on Jerusalem. Well, look at the book of Lamentations, and we won't go to chapter 1, but chapter 1 is Jeremiah surveying. You can see the smoke rising from the destruction of Jerusalem. You can see corpses laying out. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's just come through and butchered and broken down the walls and burned everything and destroyed the temple. In fact, to this day, in Jerusalem, modern Jerusalem, you can go down a flight of steps. And I've rarely taken many people there because it's so steep and it's just a one-way steps and people get claustrophobic. But you can go right from a coffee shop in the old city of Jerusalem and down this flight of stairs, and you actually come down to a shaft that they have floodlit, and all you see is burned wood like this and Babylonian arrowheads stuck in the wood. And they left it there because that is a very sobering look at the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. It was a hopeless time. But chapter 3, the center of the book, and remember, Jews are Oriental, we're Occidental, we're Western, we're Greek-minded, the Jews are Oriental and they're Hebrew-minded, they write in a different direction, they think in a different way, they think structurally, we think in the Greek mind in more of a philosophical way, and they think in a very concrete way. So even the book of Lamentations, I've told you this many times, is written toward the middle. It has five chapters, an odd number, so that it would have a center chapter, chapter 3, which is in the middle. That's the way of Hebrew thinking. Chapter 3 is written with three 22-verse poems so that it would build a little pyramid so you could find the exact center of the poem. And each of the chapters, look at them, they're 22 verses long. They're little poems. Acrostic on top of that, that means each letter of the Hebrew alphabet starts each one of the 22 verses. So the very center of this verse is the 23rd verse. The very center of the book is the 23rd verse. Because it's beginning that middle poem. It's just unbelievable. So what he says is, in the richness of the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, he says, I want to introduce you to a storehouse of words which define hope from God's perspective. What we're going to find is there are four different words God uses for hope. Basically, God says, if you'll listen to me, I will tell you how you can have hope, that you can wait on me through whatever you go through, that you can cling to me whatever you go through, that you can find shelter in me whatever you go through, that you can rest in me. And those are the four different concepts, waiting and clinging and resting and sheltering hope. You know, there's a difference between resting hope and clinging hope. There's a difference between sheltering hope and waiting hope. But all of them are hope, and God defines them. And in this little passage, and I'm going to just read from verses 21 to 25, because the Old Testament is filled with examples for us of what the cause and remedy for seasons of hopelessness. Now, for them, it was the destruction of their nation. They all had dead relatives. For us, a lot of different causes and shapes and pictures that come to our mind when we think of things that rob us of our hope. But the solution's the same. And that's the wonderful thing about God's Word. In this passage, starting in verse 21 of Lamentations 3, we find four Hebrew words that give us valuable insights into the many ways that God can make us live in hope. And what's interesting is, as we examine these words, and we'll just read them tonight, what we see is how words written thousands of years ago can leap right off the pages into the 21st century. Because the same God that spoke to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and boy did he weep. He had a lot of reasons to weep. We'll see next time. But those words of hope comforted his heart when everything that was important to him was in ruins. And you know what? God says, I want to give you whatever is going wrong in your life, I want to give you the same hope. So you can rest in me. You can wait for me. You can be sheltered by me. And when things really get bad, you can cling to me. Verse 21. Let's stand together as we read them, and then we're going to close in prayer. How do you like that? We're going to read the scripture for the sermon and end. That's great. I mean, that's novel, isn't it? Verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. This week, if you want to carry something with you, when he remembered what God had said, it ignited hope in his heart. There's one of the secrets. Recalling to mind what God has said. No matter how dark, no matter how dismal your situation may be, you can enter a floodlight of hope. If you do what verse 21 says, recall to mind what God has said. Verse 22, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. There's the gospel. A merciful God says, I'm going to withhold what you deserve. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. That's my mercy. My grace is, I'm going to pour out upon you. Not only reserve and hold back the wrath, but I'm going to pour out on you all the riches I have. So grace and mercy. And what he's saying here is, first of all, he says, it's your mercy, Lord, we're not consumed. Because your compassion fails not. Now, I know you have to remember what that word compassion is, because even my six-year-old said it. He said, it's splunkny. I said, no, it's splanknoi. No, he says, splunkned. I heard you say it, Dad. Well, it doesn't matter how you pronounce the word. Remember, Christ was moved on the inside. It's because of his compassion. He feels for us. He ever lives for us. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great
is your faithfulness? Are you experiencing the morning by morning greatness of God's faithfulness? Or do you just check in with Him every other day? Or how about just once a week? You know, my wife's an exotic homemade bread maker. I love it fresh and hot so that the butter melts on it. Yesterday's is all right. It's not like today's. Did you know that most Christians settle for day old? They're eating croutons. Stale. You know what croutons are? Stale bread. The store doesn't know what to do with, so they cut them up and charge more and sell them in a bag. You know, and that's how we go in our Christian lives. Instead of they're new every morning, know His faithfulness. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion. It's another parenting thing. Remember when kids are little, you have to give them just so they don't choke? He said, I'm not going to choke you. I know exactly what you need, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. See all these hopes? They're all a different kind of hope. Some rests. Some clings. Sometimes sheltered. Sometimes just waiting and watching. But he says, I hope in Him. Verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. God says, you know what? If you want to really hope, just wait for me. Wait for me. I'm in control. Cling to me. Rest in me. Find shelter in me. Wait for me. Let me. Come right to where you are with the portion you need. And that's where we'll pick up next time. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. And ask the Lord to help us to be living in hope by waiting and clinging and resting and being sheltered by Him. Father, I thank You that prophecy points us to the destruction of Jerusalem in the most hopeless moment that earth will ever have, extinction. But the byproduct is that we can see how those who are going to go through it can survive it because they look up. And when we look up, we connect with hope. And we look up by remembering Your word, by listening to Your voice, and by letting You give us a fresh, new, morning by morning reason to go on. May we go on in the hope of the Lord, because those that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. Oh Lord, Your hope is so powerful. May we hear Your voice, remember Your word, and hold forth the word of life in this dark time we live, so that people like the waitress that we talked to, that I mentioned this morning, can say, I want to know how to be ready to die, and we can be ready to tell them, and a lot of other people that need to hear, until You come or call. Bless us as we live in hope, clinging to You. In the name of Jesus, we thank You. Amen.